Today is Mother's Day, paradise for merchants, and a problem for procrastinators. We bend over backwards to try to show our appreciation to Mom the second Sunday of May each year. Flowers are a very popular gift, as are candy, jewelry, and Sunday dinner at her favorite restaurant. Or if you're really smart, the Saturday night before to beat all the rush. For small children, handmade presents are still very much treasured. Now, since Mother's Day always falls on a Sunday, most preachers try to have a special message for moms on that day. As I look back at many of the Mother's Day sermons I've preached, I find a pattern emerging. Most of them focused on the biblical character that displayed positive aspects of motherhood. Therefore, most of the messages are aimed at moms. This morning, moms, though, you get a break. My message is not directed toward you to challenge you to become a better, godlier mother. Because, to be quite honest, while these messages may be well-intentioned, and wanting to honor our moms, they can also produce a bit of a guilt trip if you hear a message and say, well, I don't measure up to that. So you're going to get a break today because the message is not directed toward you. Rather, this sermon is directed to all children. Whether you live at home or not, whether your mom is still with you, regardless of your age, and let's face it, we all fit into that category. It's real easy for the men on Mother's Day to kind of mentally check out and say, I don't need to hear this because I don't qualify. We all qualify today because we're all children. And the title of my message this morning is The Best Mother's Day Gifts. No, you won't find any of these last-minute ideas you get at Walmart or nothing where you can run out to the restaurant after the service today. These are the best Mother's Day gifts, and they can be, and I would even say should be, given all year long. The first gift is the gift of honor. The gift of honor. From the beginning, God commands children to honor their parents. In the Ten Commandments, we read, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God has given you. Now, when I was growing up, I took that very literally because I was convinced that if I did not honor my father and my mother, I would not live long on this earth. But I like the way the Amplified Bible renders that word honor. It says, regard, treat with honor, do obedience, and courtesy. I think we've lost that in our culture. We don't expect that of our children. And our children often do not treat moms with that kind of honor. The Hebrew term that is translated honor literally means to treat with significance. And it is the exact opposite of the Hebrew term used in an earlier commandment that says, do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Honor is just the exact opposite of in vain. It's to treat with significance. The word honor has a regality to it. And that's a concept we don't understand very well when we're not associated with royalty. Some of you may have gotten up very early a week or so ago to watch the coronation of King Charles III and all of the pomp and the circumstance. And we just don't have anything like that in our country. The closest we probably get is inauguration day of a new president, but it doesn't have that same symbolism and all of the pageantry that does. Now, in our country, we may address a judge as Your Honor or Honorable Judge, but in reality, the judge might be a poor neighbor. He might only be a mediocre attorney. But we say Your Honor or Honored Judge because of the position they hold. And so it is with mothers. Whether we think she deserves it or not, we are to honor our mother and our father out of respect for the position they hold. This is not a conditional command. There's no if. If your mother is worthy, then honor her. We don't see that. It just says honor your father and your mother. Doesn't mean we always have to obey what they say. If they try to tell us to do something that breaks the law, no. If they're trying to tell us to do something that breaks God's law, no. But we are to respect and honor them because they are our parents. She is our mother, and we honor that position. And this is important not only in our homes, but also in our communities. I really believe that a key to stability in a society is reverence and respect for authority. And that begins at home. If a child is taught in their early years how to honor, respect, and obey the authority of their parents, they're more likely to exercise those same traits when they go to school, when they get a job and have to deal with a boss. Whatever they go and do in their lives, those kinds of lessons will be very important to them. How they respond to authority, because no matter where you go, there's always authority, right? We always have some authority to deal with. And if that can be taught in those early years at home, that child is going to be well on their way to success in life. Now, the seriousness of this commandment is reflected in the fact that the death penalty was required for children who willfully disobeyed their parents. And you might want to look this up to make sure I'm not making it up. The very next chapter after the Ten Commandments is Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 15. Anyone who attacks his father or mother must be put to death. Pretty straightforward. Not a lot of room for interpretation there. Two verses down. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's how serious God takes the way we treat our parents. That was His law that He prescribed. Later on, God points out one of the reasons that the entire nation of Israel was taken into captivity in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 7. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the alien and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. And then down in verse 15, I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness. One of the reasons why Israel went into captivity for 70 years, the city of Jerusalem totally destroyed, the temple of God demolished, was in part because of the way they treated their parents. This is not a minor issue in the eyes of God. We need to honor mom and dad throughout our lives. When we live under their roof, we are to obey them and we are to respect them. And even when we have grown and moved out from their home, we're to honor them. We're to treat them as significant. As Solomon writes In Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The gift of honor, one of the best Mother's Day gifts. Another is the gift of happiness. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this gift. And I realize in some of these verses, the positive statement mentions the father and the negative statement mentions the mother, but the truth comes out in the principle within. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. In Proverbs 15, verse 20, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, before you think that you're just speaking here of a smart, scholarly child that gets good grades, goes off to college, and has a prestigious career, that's not what Proverbs is saying at all. The words wise and foolish here speak of a moral character, much more than intellectual capacity. You also see this in the passage that was read earlier from Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. In typical Hebrew parallelism, the wise son is equated with the righteous man in the first phrase. And what is the result of having such a wise, righteous child? The parents are glad. They rejoice. This speaks of a child of whom the parents are proud. But as we've seen, the flip side is also true. In Proverbs 19, verse 26, we read, "He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace." Children who grow up to take advantage of their parents, who mistreat them, bring shame and disgrace, not only upon themselves, but upon their parents. In that same chapter, in Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." I got to be honest with you. We see an awful lot in our evening news about crimes that are committed in neighboring communities. You see mass shootings happening throughout our country. These atrocities are done. And you know who I really feel bad for? Not just the victims and the victims' families, but the parents of the perpetrator. Can you imagine what they are feeling when they realize that's my son, that's my daughter who did those terrible things? I'm not saying that they alone are responsible for it, but just feel for them. Imagine the shame and the disgrace that they carry the rest of their lives, because the only thing people are going to know about them is, oh, you're the mother, you're the father of that one who killed all those people. It's a reality. Here's another real-life example of both sides of this equation. The father of Jonathan Edwards was a minister, and his wife was the daughter of a minister. Among their descendants were 14 presidents of colleges, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, and more than 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theology professors, and about 60 authors. One family. The contrast is presented in the Jukes family, which could not be made... they could not be made to study, and they would not work. They are said to have cost the state of New York $1 million a long time ago. Their entire record is one of pauperism, crime, insanity, Among their 1,200 known descendants, 310 were professional paupers, 440 were physically wrecked by their own wickedness, 60 were habitual thieves, 130 were convicted criminals, 55 were victims of impurity, only 20 learned a trade, and 10 of them learned that in prison. And this notorious family produced 7 murderers. Tale of two families. One, a family of which parents could be proud. Another, family which only brought shame. It makes a difference how you live, not only for you, but for your parents. You want to make your mom really happy? Sure, that handmade gift or that nice card, that bouquet of flowers, that box of candy, that might do all right for a day. But if you really want to make your mom happy, live a life she can be proud of. And that's something that she's going to take with her long past the second Sunday of every May. Now, I'm not implying you have to be the smartest person in the world. You have to make lots of money in order for your mom to be proud of you. You know better than that. What mother wouldn't be happy to see a son or a daughter who just had genuine character, who were generous in their conduct, just a joy to be around? That's what really makes a mom happy. Look inside. Are you living a life of which your mom could be proud? Are you doing things you know she would be ashamed of if she knew about them? And come on, we're talking about mom, so she probably knows, right? Those eyes in the back of the head, that's a reality, folks. So give mom the gift of happiness on this Mother's Day. Live a life that she can be proud of. Remember, your life is a reflection of the job she did in raising you. So make your mom happy by the way you live. And then finally, we can give mom the gift of hope. Now, by hope in the Bible, we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about fantasizing. We're not saying, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope my team wins. Depending on your team, that might be really wishful thinking. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There is no lack of certainty when it comes to hope in the Bible. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25 put it this way. In this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, in the Bible, hope talks about a certainty of something that is yet future. We know it will come about, it just hasn't happened yet. Titus 2:13 speaks of the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. Paul expands on this theme of hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Passage that I was able to share yesterday at the graveside service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. That's our faith. We are certain of that. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then notice how he ends. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's hope. That's a certainty. The certainty that one day Christ will return and all those who have died with their faith in him will be raised to life. Notice verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds, and so will be with the Lord forever. When Christ returns, all of his followers, past and present, will be brought together forever. What a reunion that will be. Believers from all the ages will gather together to spend eternity with the Lord. John describes what that will be like in Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No wonder why we call this the blessed hope. This is what we look forward to. Now, I realize for some Mother's Day may not be such a joyous occasion. Some are missing their mothers who have passed from this life. Perhaps this is the first Mother's Day you're spending without your mom here with you. That's the hardest goodbye of all. Sadness and sorrow are normal feelings to have. I don't want to give the impression that you shouldn't feel that way, but it doesn't have to be the end. We can look forward to a time and a place where we will be reunited with our mothers forever. No more goodbyes. Now, I wish I could promise every mother and every child that this hope is theirs. Unfortunately, the Bible teaches that not everyone will spend eternity in heaven. What I believe to be the saddest passage in all of Scripture comes right before those verses I read in Revelation 21. In chapter 20, verse 11, we read, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. As real as heaven is, hell is also real. As wonderful as heaven will be, hell will be that awful forever. And as in heaven we will all be together, those in hell will suffer eternity absolutely alone. I know some people say, oh, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be and we're going to have a great time. No, you're not. Hell is described as a lake of fire. And if you can imagine drowning in fire forever, that doesn't sound like a fun time to me at all. And certainly not something you're going to enjoy with anybody else. The good news is that no one needs suffer that terrible fate. Jesus Christ has opened the way to heaven for all who will follow him as their Savior and Lord. Even if your mom has gone to heaven already, you can assure yourself of being reunited with her forever. Give her the gift of hope. So this year, I want to challenge you. All children, regardless of how old you are, regardless if you live with your mom or if your mom's miles away or maybe she's already gone into eternity, give her something different. You know, the flowers and the candy and the out-to-eat dinner, they're fine, but try out these gifts for Mother's Day. The gift of honor. Love her the way she deserves. The gift of happiness. Live a life she can be proud of. And the gift of hope. Ensure an eternity with her in heaven. Unlike the flowers that so many mothers will receive today, these gifts won't fade in a couple of weeks. They'll last a lifetime and beyond.